Well, I guess, I think, well, I
No, you're good.
Okay.
God sent his son. They call him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, that calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death,
hallelujah,
gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. Yeah. Oh, what? Oh, oh, oh.
All right, let's play Find the Microphones. There they are. Thank you, Mary, very much. If you thought that was good, say amen. We're going to have to trick Paul into coming for Sunday school more often, and then we'll get to hear Mary more often. Well, all right, let's open our Bibles at this time to Mark chapter 16 for our message from God's Word this morning. We've been studying the Gospel of John, but we're going to interrupt for some other messages, the first of which will be based in Mark chapter 16. So if you've been keeping your ribbon in John, just back up a couple of books. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 1069. Page 1069. Raise your hand if you don't have a cross-reference sheet that says Mark 16 and verse 17. Everybody got one this morning? Good. This morning being February 8th, 2015, if you're joining by way of a recording, and if you're joining by way of recording and you're planning on coming to the Texas Two-Step Conference in March, don't listen to this message because it's a spoiler alert. Our text is going to be in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. And the title of this morning's message is The Goal of the Sign Gifts. The Goal of the Sign Gifts. People are always looking for signs from God. And perhaps you heard about the priest and the rabbi who got into a car accident one day. And it was a bad one. But when both of them were able to walk away unharmed, the priest said, "Look at that. Our cars were demolished, but we're both unscathed. This must be a sign from God. He wants us to be friends." Well, the rabbi agreed. And then the priest said, "Look, another miracle. This bottle of communion wine that I had in the car didn't break in that awful crash. This must be another sign from God. He wants us to toast our new friendship." Well, when the rabbi agreed, the priest took a swallow and handed it to the rabbi, who said, "No thanks. I think I'll just wait for the police to get here and smell the wine on your breath." Yeah, that's what I thought he would say. Well, it's an old joke, but apparently some of you have not heard it. I'm guessing that was a sign from God. Their new friendship was over. Just passed. Well, speaking of signs from God, most Christians know that after the Lord Jesus Christ died, and after he rose again, but before he ascended up into heaven, he sent the apostles out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, and he said that certain signs would follow them that would believe the gospel that they preached. Let's read about those signs in verse 17 of Mark chapter 16 in your Bible at this time. Mark 16 and verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And lastly, they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Now, after reading that, you would think that if you are looking for a sign from God that a man or a woman was a believer, all you'd have to do is look for the ability to do these miraculous things, right? But here at Faith Bible Church, we know that believers don't have these powers. Now, I know some Christians claim that they have some, even all, of these supernatural powers. But there's an old saying that companies use that I think applies here, and that is, these gifts are often imitated, never duplicated. And the reason for that is because in giving these miraculous sign gifts to the apostles, he was preparing them for the tribulation that they would have gone into had the age of grace not interrupted God's prophetic program. And in that tribulation, there's going to be some unique challenges. Challenges that these miraculous gifts are designed to help them overcome. Challenges that do not exist today in the dispensation of grace, which is why the gifts don't exist today in the dispensation of grace. Listen, God does not give you the power to overcome things that don't exist. So, we're going to examine these gifts and the challenges that they are designed to overcome so that we can see how these gifts fit the tribulation period so well and how they don't fit the challenges that you and I have to face as members of the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace. So let's consider them in order, beginning in verse 17 with that ability to cast out devils. He's talking about demon possession, folks. And if you know your Bible, you know demon possession, it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's mentioned a lot in the New Testament. So you gotta ask yourself, how come the demons all of a sudden decided, hey, let's start possessing people? And the answer to that question is, Satan always imitates what God is doing. And in the Old Testament, God wasn't possessing people. But as you know, he was in the New Testament. Look at your first cross reference in Acts 2 and verse 4. It says, at Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, to imitate that, Satan couldn't fill people personally, because, listen, I don't know if you know this or not, he's not omnipresent like God is. He can't be in two places at once. He can't be in two people at once. So his only option in imitating what God was doing or about to do at Pentecost was to have his demons do his dirty work. And as you know, in the years leading up to Pentecost, they possessed a lot of people, and the Lord cast out a lot of those demons, and the disciples did as well. But listen, God isn't filling and possessing people today. Not like he did at Pentecost. In a prediction of Pentecost, look at your next reference in Ezekiel 36:27. predicting the day of Pentecost, Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Folks, at Pentecost, the Spirit didn't just fill people. He caused them to do God's will. He possessed them. In the same way the demons possessed people and caused people to do their will. Caused people to throw themselves in the fire and all kinds of things. God is not doing that today. Not possessing people and filling them in that way. And so Satan is no longer imitating that anymore, despite what Hollywood would have you think with all their movies about demon possession. You know, listen, all those movies about demon possession, they're designed, of course, to make money, but to scare people. People go see them and they get scared. And then they go home. And then they think, it's only a movie. Satan's not really doing that today. And they're right, but then they make the wrong conclusion and they conclude, well, then probably Satan's not doing anything today. And they go on with their lives after seeing the movie. Folks, they are unaware that Satan is doing something, something you read about in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. His ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Folks, Satan's henchmen are not invading human bodies, they're invading churches. Influencing pastors to preach what it says in your next verse, 1 Timothy 4:1, doctrines of devils. There's the real danger from Satan's host in the dispensation of grace. The other danger that Hollywood's putting forth is it's making people think that Roman Catholic priests have the power to cast out devils. Listen, if anybody would have the power to cast out a devil today, it would be you people. Believers in Christ. But you don't have that power. And the Bible doesn't tell you how to do it. And you know what? If the Bible doesn't tell you how to do it, you must not need to know how to do it. You say, why do you say that? Well, because your next reference. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what that means? That means if you have God's Word, if you have the Scriptures, you have everything you need to know how to do all good works. Is casting out a devil a good work? Yeah! So if the Bible doesn't tell you how to do it, you must not have to know how to do it. That makes sense? The reason you don't need to know is because there is no demon possession today, despite what men think. But in the coming tribulation that the Lord was sending them into, God's people will again be filled with His Spirit, and Satan will again be possessing people to counterfeit that, just like he did in the past, and God's people will again have the power to cast them out. And according to Mark 16, back in your Bible now, they'll also have the power to speak in tongues again. That's what verse 17 says. Now, if you've heard of the gift of tongues, you don't know what it is. The gift of tongues was a supernatural power that enabled you to speak in a language you didn't grow up speaking and you never studied, in order to be able to communicate a message from God to men. They needed that at Pentecost. Because look at your next reference in Acts 2:1-5. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And God wanted a message communicated to these men out of every nation under heaven. So He gave them the gift of tongues. And you know what happened? Well, look at your next reference, Acts 2:4-6. When they began to speak with other tongues, every man heard them speak in his own language. Pretty nifty gift, huh? And listen, this gift is going to be given again in the tribulation period when, according to Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come, the end of that tribulation period. Well, how are they going to witness to all nations? If all nations speak another language, he's going to give them that gift again. And that gift will continue to be available in the kingdom. In the kingdom, when according to your next reference, Zechariah 8:23, it'll come to pass that 10 men will take hold out of all languages of the nations. Take hold of the skirt of a Jew, saying, "We'll go with you. We've heard that God is with you." That's how the gospel is going to be shared in the kingdom. Now listen, in the kingdom, as it was in the past, the Jews will be God's chosen people. And God will expect them to share the gospel with the Gentiles that are born during the kingdom. And He'll equip them. He'll equip them with the gift of tongues in order to do it. You got 10 men at one time, all speaking different languages, and you got to talk to them. But listen, in this dispensation, the Jews are not God's chosen people. He hasn't raised up any one nation to bring His gospel to the other nations. Instead, He's raising up people in every nation to preach His gospel, so there's no need for the gift of tongues. And God doesn't give gifts that fit needs that you don't have. I'll share this story again. Pastor Stam told me when he was a boy around the turn of the 20th century, when people started imagining that they could speak in tongues, he said that they sent missionaries out on the foreign field thinking, well, when we get there, we'll just have the gift of tongues and we'll be able to talk to them. Well, when they got on the mission field, the only language they could talk was the Ralph Cramden, hamana, hamana, hamana. Those of you who are old enough to remember the Jackie Gleason show when he didn't know what to say. They came back for language training because they found out they didn't have it. Nobody has spoken in tongues for 2,000 years now, folks. Well, the next gift the Lord gave the apostles was a little bit of a scary one. In verse 18, the power to take up serpents. Now, did you ever wonder why God gave them such an oddly specific gift? I mean, if you're trying to protect them as they go out to preach the gospel, why not give them the power to survive the bite of any kind of animal? What if a lion attacked the apostles while they were out preaching the gospel? Or a bear bit them? Or a poisonous spider? Or if they fell in the Mediterranean, a shark bit them. There are sharks in the Mediterranean. Listen, the reason that He gave them such an oddly specific gift was to prepare them for an oddly specific need in the tribulation. In describing the tribulation in your next reference, it says in Revelation 9:17-19, John says, "I saw horses in the vision. Their powers in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents." Serpents that had heads. And with those heads, they do hurt. Now, how's the head of a serpent going to hurt you, by the way? Well, it ain't going to be by squeezing you to death like a boa constrictor. It's going to bite you. Did you hear what happened when a king cobra bit Chuck Norris? 5 agonizing days later, the snake died. That's how tough he is. I love Chuck Norris jokes. I wonder if it's like, the lawyers have heard all the lawyer jokes. I wonder if Chuck's heard all the Chuck Norris jokes. Once again, we see how these gifts are going to help believers meet the unique challenges of the tribulation period. But listen, the last time I saw a horse with a tail like a serpent, I'd had too much pepperoni on the pizza and had a nightmare that night, you know. Listen, since God knows we're not going to have to face things like that, He's not giving us the power to be immune from snake bites. God does not empower us to meet challenges that don't exist. Now, I know preachers today handle serpents. While driving through Alabama, rural Alabama, years ago, my uncle, who was a Christian and became a grace believer somehow after he met me, we would be driving through some really remote areas, and he'd say, yeah, that church over there, yeah, that one, they handle serpents there, they handle serpents there, and they were way, way out in the sticks and way, way out there in their theology as well, but... Those preachers, listen, those preachers seem to forget your next reference in Luke 10:19. In Luke 10:19, the Lord said, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions." Well, I got to tell you, I checked the internet and I don't find any religion handling scorpions. Now, I don't know much about it. Maybe there are some, but I'm thinking that maybe every time you touch a scorpion, he bites or stings or whatever it is that they do. I don't know. But once again, why would he be so specific if it wasn't to meet another tribulation challenge, one you read about in your next reference in Revelation 9, 1-10? The fifth angel opened the bottomless pit, and there came out locusts, and unto them, it's supposed to say, was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And the torment was as the torment of a scorpion, when he striketh a man. Once again, you see how these gifts will meet specific, unique challenges of the tribulation period. But that verse says that these scorpions came out of the bottomless pit. And I got to tell you, the only bottomless pit that ever gets opened in the dispensation of grace is when my son Jesse opens his mouth to eat. I mean, that kid's a bottomless pit. And he's not here to defend himself. That'll teach him. But listen, after saying that the scorpions wouldn't hurt them, I didn't give you the whole reference. Look at your next Luke 10:19 verse there. "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Well, now, wait a minute. If what he's been trying to say all along is that nothing would be able to hurt them, why didn't he just say that? Why did he single out the serpents and the scorpions unless he was trying to tell them, you're going to face specifically serpents and scorpions? He was preparing them to meet challenges that don't exist today. That's why these gifts don't exist today. Next, in verse 18, he gave them the power to drink any deadly thing, and it won't hurt them. Let me drink my water here. Now, who among us wouldn't want that gift? I mean, especially if you like to travel and you go to places where they say, don't drink the water. I'll tell you, this kind of bottled water is the only water I drank in the Philippines. But let me tell you, it's not just in the Philippines. It took me years to figure out not to drink the water at the Cedar Lake Conference. I mean, I've been going to that thing since I was 1970, whatever that would be, 40 years or something like that. And it took me years to figure out why I had to spend so much time in the bathroom every time I went there. It's the water! There's something about water, just a little bit. Now, they probably are used to it, but everywhere I go, Pastor Sadler told me, when you travel on speaking engagements, bring your water. He said that just the... But listen, we're talking about the power, the ability to drink deadly things. Now, why, again, do you think he would give them such an oddly specific gift? especially after telling him, nothing shall by any means hurt you, even poison. Well, maybe it was to prepare them for this next tribulation judgment in Revelation 8, verses 10 and 11. Revelation 8 says, in the tribulation there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. It fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Many men will die when they drink the water, except for the ones to whom the Lord will give the power to drink deadly things.
Amen.
But listen, a third of the waters today aren't wormwood. I know every St. Patrick's Day they dye the Chicago River green, but it's hard to tell the difference. It's usually kind of a nasty green, right? If you drank it, you'd probably get sick, but you wouldn't necessarily die. But listen, God is not turning fresh water into bitter water these days. And so he's not giving men the power to overcome that challenge. There's no need for it. A couple of years ago, a man in Nigeria emailed me to say that he still had all these gifts. So I asked him, well, can you drink any deadly thing? And he said, oh yeah. He probably figured I didn't have any way to check on him over in Nigeria, but I wrote him back and I said, you know, I got a friend who emails me, calls me even. You should see the length of the phone number from Nigeria. Sam Nuego, let me send Sam over to see you with a bottle of acid. And you know the funniest thing? I never heard back from him. Now, by the way, did you notice, you had to be really paying attention to notice this. Did you notice the difference between the judgment of the serpents and the scorpions and the judgment of the bitter water? The serpents and the scorpions were judgments of the devil. And the bitter water was a judgment from God. We saw that the serpents and the scorpions were all part of all the power of the enemy. But we saw, by the way, that they were part of demonic creatures, right? Those serpents and scorpions. But the bitter water, that's a judgment from God. God sends this star down. And why would he do that? Why would God want to poison the water supply? Well, if that phrase, bitter water, sounds familiar, if you are here for our scripture reading in Numbers 5, well, if you weren't, I summarized it for you. Numbers 5, verses 12 to 21. If any man's wife trespass, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from her husband, and the spirit of jealousy comes on him, well, he's got a way to test to see if she was faithful. The priest shall take holy water and dust and put it into the water and say unto the woman, if no man has lain with thee, be thou free from this bitter water. But if some man has lain with thee, the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. I don't know what that's all about, but I don't imagine it's anything that they would live through. I know it doesn't say that she'd die. But listen, with a rotting thigh, how long do you think you're going to live? Any part of your body starts rotting, you're heading for... And listen, if it was proved she was unfaithful, what's the death penalty for adultery? What's the penalty for... I gave it away. What's the penalty for adultery? You don't have to look at your next reference in Leviticus 20:10. The adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And don't forget, it's God who sends that bitter water. And if you're wondering why he'd want to do that, it will be to test for infidelity in the tribulation period. And I'm not talking about physical infidelity. You remember what God told Jeremiah in your next reference, Jeremiah 3:12-14? He says to Jeremiah, go and proclaim these words to backsliding Israel, and you remind them, I am married to you. You think maybe God wants his married wife, the people of Israel, to be faithful? You think they had a tendency to be unfaithful? If you don't, you haven't read your next references. Look at Judges 2:17. It says they went a-whoring after other gods. Now, why would he put it that way? God considered it spiritual adultery. Judges 8:33, the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-Berith their god. 1 Chronicles 5:25, they went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land. And if you're thinking that God's people in Israel are going to be better in the tribulation period, read the next reference. Revelation 2, 4 and 14, God says, "You tell them I have somewhat against thee because you left your first love." God was their first love. They left their first love to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication, spiritual adultery. And in the tribulation, those idols are going to come from what you read about in your next reference in Revelation 17, 1-5. The great whore, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Men who commit spiritual adultery with that great whore, that system of the Antichrist, they're going to drink that bitter water and they're going to fail the test and they're going to die. But these spirit-filled believers, they're not going to die because the Lord promised them if they drink any deadly thing, it won't harm them. They're going to be faithful to God, so they're going to pass that test of the law of Moses. Of Numbers 5. But no matter what people try to tell you, the prophecy preachers and stuff, Babylon the Great ain't here yet. So God isn't sending any star, and none of the waters are bitter to where they're going to die like that. And that means God's not given the gift to counter that. All right, one last gift. They shall lay hands on the sick, it says in verse 18, and they shall recover. Now, I know you're thinking that'd be a pretty handy gift to have in just about in any dispensation. There's never been a time when God's people couldn't benefit from a gift like that. But this gift that'll address a specific need in the tribulation. You know from your next reference, Exodus 19:6, that Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. And the thing about being a priest is you couldn't be sick. Look at your next reference, Leviticus 21:18 to 21. Whatsoever man that hath a blemish, a blind man, a lame man, broken-handed, one that has a blemish in his eyes, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord. And yes, things like being blind are considered sickness in the Bible. When the Bible says the Lord healed the sick in a certain town, you think he just ignored the blind? No, no, it includes that. That's why the Lord healed those sick people. In your next reference, his message was, Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he meant that kingdom in which they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. So he starts looking around and he can't help but notice a lot of people were lame and blind and had withered hands. So he healed them. They didn't qualify for the priesthood until he healed them. Well, in the tribulation, again, God's going to be preparing Jews to be priests in the kingdom. So he's going to give them that gift again. And they're going to be healed. Once again, you see, it fits what God will be doing. What he was doing before he interrupted the age of grace. And what he will be doing again. But it doesn't fit today. Today, God's not preparing his believers in Israel to be priests to the rest of the world. He's preparing you and I to do what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:3. In your next reference, he's preparing you and I to get raptured where we will judge angels. So without that need to be a healthy priest in the kingdom, God isn't giving that gift of healing. Now, in closing, if men are honest, they know the gifts are gone. I mean, when you read in Acts 5 that Peter healed everyone that came to him, nobody can do that today. I'm sorry, they can't. I'm not sorry, actually. They can't. So if men are honest, they know the gifts are gone. The problem is religious men are not always honest. They're not honest with themselves. They're not honest with the Word of God. And they're not honest with you when you call them on it. I'm just sharing this so that you know what God is doing and not doing in the dispensation of grace. But if you're not saved, there's only one gift you need to be concerned about. It's the gift you read about in Romans 6:23, your next reference. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can earn death. You can earn eternal death. You earn it every day you sin, and you sin every day. But you can't earn a gift. God gives that gift by faith. Your last reference in Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Do not insult God by trying to work for something He wants to give you as a gift. Instead, just believe that His Son paid for your sons and for your sins, and say amen. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that here at our church, because you've taught us how to rightly divide your word, we can be honest with your word. We can be honest with you. And we can be honest with other members of the body of Christ and with the world. The world sees all that phony healing business on television, and it brings discredit to the name and power of Almighty God. And so we're thankful, Father. I pray for the message as it's going to be delivered in Texas as well. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Amen. Thank you, and I'll see you at the door. All right.
Good one.
Well, yeah, I hope that that was actually in the search like 7 years ago, but I figured these folks, we got so many of the folks like yourself, 7 years.
Yes.